Right, please turn with me now to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, the first epistle, chapter 1. This epistle has been classified by some commentator as an epistle that reproves. Now, what does this letter differ from other letters which are classified as letter of correction? Well, letter of reproof deals with wrong practices, whereas the letter of correction would deal with wrong doctrine. And so you find that we would see the Apostle Paul handling various problems that were found in the Corinthian church in his time. And so it is a letter of reproof. Now, even though it may be a letter of reproof, I want to put it to you that it is not a letter that should fill you with depression, but rather with hope. It was said that it was said in a Greek legend that a king of Corinth by the name of Sisyphus, he had defied the Greek gods with his insolent wit. As a result of this, he was sentenced to eternal drudgery of pushing a huge stone up a hill. And whenever he would reach the summit, the stone would roll back to the bottom and force him to resume the task of pushing it up. You know, a 20th century philosopher by the name of Camus found in this region, in this legend, the Corinthian king is a picture of modern man's condition. It pictured the purposelessness or the purposeless absurdity of life. Well, I believe that this philosopher have not read the two letters by Paul to the Corinthian church, because he would receive a different picture. He would receive a picture of hope, a picture of purpose, and hope for misdirected people. So bearing this in mind, I would want you to listen to these words, these messages that I would bring from this letter in the coming weeks, that there will be much hope for us. Well, even as we see what has been recorded about God's people, and the purpose has always been to serve as examples, to serve as clear teaching for us how we could live our life. These people in the past, God has dealt with them, and that we too can receive the same direction, same grace, same mercies from God as we journey through this life. And so here, you see in this letter that there are various problems that the Apostle Paul dealt with. There was this problem of divisions, problem of immorality, problem of legal battles, marital problems, doubtful practices in worship services. And also, you have the problem of spiritual gifts. But this letter is not altogether about rebuke and reproof. And there were instances or passages in the letter that gives much for us to rejoice. For example, the beautiful essay in chapter 13 on love. For some, they would consider it as incidental part of Paul's writing, but Well, we may beg to differ. And then also in the chapter 15, Paul wrote about resurrection. Not just Christ's resurrection, but also our resurrection in Christ. And also the chapter 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper. And you find that all these things serve to give us much hope as we learn from this letter. So let us now go to the first problem that the Apostle Paul plunged in to deal with, and it's this matter of division. I took the title from verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Divisions among you. You find that this is in this letter, in this verse, the Apostle Paul plunged right in. Although he began with a few greeting verses, sending greetings to the Corinthians. But that in those greetings, if you were to pay attention to it, contain important doctrine. This is his usual practice. If you were to study each of his letters, do not miss out on the opening verses. Very often we just treat them as mere greetings and do not think much about it. But frankly, those greetings would lay the foundation for the rest of the letter. And so you find the Apostle Paul actually in the opening verses laid down the basic doctrine of the relationship between Christ and the believers. And that this relationship is given by Christ. And that it is a very important understanding that we should grasp. That Christ has done an important work of salvation. And that God has done this through him. So in these first 10 verses, if you were to count the number of times that Christ has been referred to, you'll find that there will be 10 times that Christ has been referred to in the opening verses. And this set the tone for us, the importance of Christ in the life of a believer. And in a way, the Apostle Paul offered all these things right at the beginning, and then immediately he plunged into the problem of division, as you can find in verse 10, 11, and 12. Now, here the Apostle Paul learned about division, not from the Corinthian church itself. He learned it from a third party, the household of Chloe. Now, there's no way of knowing whether Chloe was Christian, but I would like to believe, perhaps maybe she was. But at least her household had contact with the Apostle Paul. Household may be referring to her slaves or her employee or her servants. They are connected with her. And as a result of their bringing this bit of information to Paul, that there was division amongst the Corinthian church. Now, you find that the letter the apostle spent a large portion of this letter dealing with this matter of divisions amongst the Corinthians. You find that the first four chapters dealt with it, and including chapter 5 and 6, which dealt with immorality, legal battle, and immorality. Now, that is the result of the Corinthian Christians being focused on the division amongst them, that they did not pay attention to all these other problems. It was much to their shame, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter. And of course, from chapter 7 onwards, the Apostle Paul dealt with things which the Corinthians wrote to inquire of him. In verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So we find that from chapter 7 onwards, the Apostle Paul dealt with problems that the Corinthian Christians themselves brought up or wrote to him to inquire of. But the divisions they did not. But nonetheless, it is important enough for the Apostle Paul to spend a large portion of 1 Corinthians to deal with this problem of division. You know, it's not just simply people have differences, but that it led to contention. It led to contention. You look at verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What sort of contentions? Here, the Apostle Paul immediately say, made it clear, now this I say. And in other words, I mean this. What I mean by contention is this, that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So here, you have division in the form of parties being organized in the church. Parties that rallies around different personalities. And here, the Apostle Paul himself was named. And as you think about the four persons' name, you could learn something about the parties. You find that the Apostle Paul was the founding father. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 18 and read through the chapter, you'll find that the Apostle Paul has been used by God to found a church in the city of Corinth. And when he was there, he spent more than 1.5 years, in fact, to spread the gospel. And of course, he encountered much opposition. But God gave him a specific revelation that he was to remain in that city to preach the gospel. And even if he were to encounter opposition or problems and difficulties, God would keep him, would take care of him. And true enough, the Jews brought him before the Roman governor, but the governor refused to deal with it, thinking that it is a dispute among the Jews, and let them handle themselves. And so the Apostle Paul continued spreading the gospel in Corinth. And so the church was thus built, and he was the founding father. And as such, you find that, you know, you always have a soft spot for the person that helped you or that brought you to the Lord. I'm not sure whether you could remember who brought you to the Lord, but I could remember it was my friend who shared with me the gospel. And indeed, I thank God for using him to bring me to a saving knowledge of Christ. And thus, you find that there are people naturally, when they think of the grace that they have received from God through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they would, in a sense, be partial towards him. But there are other preachers that came along. Preachers like Apollos, that's mentioned here. Now, the Apollos came to Corinth after Paul left. Now, in fact, Apollos first met with Paul's close collaborators, Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and they both instructed him more accurately with things regarding Christ and salvation. And Apollos was a very good orator and a good preacher, and many people listened to him, and God used him mightily. And he came to Corinth, as recorded in Acts 19, chapter verse 1. And, well, the Lord used him mightily there in Corinth. And because of his ability, again, you find that there are people who gravitate towards him. That is understandable. But what about Peter? Peter, whether he had been to Corinth or not, we can't say for sure. But maybe he did. But whatever the case may be, now he went. He was accepted as a leader of a group. Perhaps maybe because of his position as an influential apostle who
was among the 12 first called, and he was a leader in the mother church at Jerusalem. And so you find that there are some people, especially those who are known as the Judaizers, maybe would find him more agreeable. And so they would accept him. And they would use him as their leader, so to speak. Then you find that there is this other party who call themselves, "I am of Christ," and "I of Christ." Now, are these believers who name themselves as followers of Christ or as part of the party of Christ, are they, how were they set apart from the other three parties? Well, I would say that if they have a right view and a proper view of their relationship with Christ, as laid down by the Apostle Paul in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians, well, they wouldn't be too quick to display that kind of party spirit. In fact, I would say that they probably claim to be of Christ in a very proud way. That I belong to Christ to the exclusion of others. You know, because I follow him, but you are not. Therefore, you are not Christians or you are not believers. And that, and this can lead to a lot of problems. Now, you find that the Apostle Paul brought all this thing up. And that we shouldn't be surprised that it happened in the church at Corinth. If you were to understand the background of the city a little bit, you find that the people in that city have been exposed to many things. It was a city of commerce because of its strategic position. Now, the city of Corinth was served by two port cities or two harbor cities. One is about 2 miles due north, called Lancrium, and the other one is 7 miles due east, called Sancria, and both were busy ports. And it is through this that much traffic passed through Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth grew as a result, but the people were exposed to many influences. And do not forget that it is a Greek city, and thus they are quite exposed to Greek philosophies and to the desire to learn or to be wise. And so with all these things as a background, you find that unfortunately the believers of Corinthian church allow some of these worldly habits and attitudes be brought into the church. And so as a result, you find that divisions came about. And when they, after they have received salvation through the preaching of these preachers, whether it be Paul, Apollos, or Peter, you find that they begin to look at life in Christ and to begin to find solutions. And whoever the teacher that appeals to them, they would turn to them. Now, you find that this in itself is nothing new. You know, it did not just happen in those days, but even in our present days, in our churches, it is human nature to just gravitate towards teachers that appeals to you. And you find that, you know, I know of a church in Singapore that has a team of pastors, and you find that they have several services. Few services in the morning and evening, afternoon and evening. And you find that there's some strange thing that happens. And the church has a habit of announcing who the preacher and the topic will be the week beforehand. Just like ours, if you can look at the bulletin, it will tell you that next week the preacher will be Preacher Mark Chen, and the topic and also the text, both morning and evening. Now, it is not a bad thing to do this, but you find that there are people in the church. It's a fairly large church, and you have a team of pastors, and you have members looking at all these things and say, "Oh, this pastor, I don't quite like his style, I don't quite like the way he preaches, or I don't quite like his personality." And so you find them shying away from him. And so you have the church has this strange phenomenon. At certain times, the 8 a.m. will be very crowded, and the 10:30 will be very sparse. And other times, the 10:30 will be fully packed, and the other services, well, hardly anybody. Now, this has happened. Now, not only it happens in a church with a team of preachers and pastors, but you find that if you have a church, they have invited guest speakers, guest preachers to come. You know, in fact, I had to speak to a member, in fact, a member of a church, spoke to me and said that, you know, what do you think? If I were to just leave and join another church, I say, why? Well, this member of the church told me that he found the preacher of the pastor in his church is rather boring because the style is lecture style and the preacher has got no pathos, you know, no feeling, no emotion involved. And he finds it very boring. But this believer has listened to a preacher who came, was invited to a church, and he was taken in by the delivery of the message. And I don't blame him because I heard the preacher too, and that he was able to give pithy statements and very clever saying, and somehow it appealed to the listener, to the believer. Well, there's nothing wrong in a preacher being able to do all these things. Some preachers are very good at forming outlines with alliterations and very pithy, straight to the point, outlines of the message. It helps the hearers. Well, I think it is not wrong. But here you have this believer looking at all these things and then deciding to leave a church, to join another church because of this. So I asked the believer, I said, you know, have you fully analyzed what you've heard from your own pastor and from the visiting pastor? I said, not that I want to sound critical of one pastor. I would say that the boring pastor to you may be a problem. But the plus point about him is this, that he teaches solid things from the Word of God. Whereas this other preacher that appealed to you, yes, all these pithy sayings, very clever sayings, I said, what is the content of it? How solid are all these things? Now, after you feel good, you know, just like some people, they like the style of a preacher, but they fail to analyze what they have heard. And in fact, I was told by one young man in a city in Australia, and this young man came up to me and said, Pastor Yeo, I don't like your preaching. I said, why? He said, you never told jokes. You know, not like the other preacher from the States. He told a lot of jokes. In his message, I said, I'm sorry. I'm not a joker. I said, I'm a preacher of God's word. But if I can't tell joke and you don't like it, well, just too bad for you. And so in this, you find that this is what happened even in present day, that you have people like this. And so much so that, you know, I've read, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote somewhere, probably to preachers, and he mentioned that he disapproved of churches announcing the topic and the preacher the coming week. He said, for this simple reason, why do people come to church and worship? Is it because they come for a particular preacher, whether it's big name, whether he is charismatic, whether he's a very good orator, or whether he's a very knowledgeable man, or whatever? Is that the reason why you believers come to church? Why do you come to church? You came to church because you want to worship God together with God's people. That is what God wants us to do. So, does it matter who the preacher is? Of course it matters if the preacher is standing here is preaching to you heresy, teaching you wrong things. Of course it matters. But it doesn't matter
whether the preacher's style or delivery or emotions appeal to you or not. Now, of course I would say that the duty rests upon the preacher to do his best, to make sure that the messages that he preached, not only clear, but also helpful and according to God's word. And I put it to you that each time you come to hear a message, the message ought to have got this effect upon you, to give you a better appreciation of God and God's graces. Give you a better understanding of God's will. Give you a better knowledge of how or what you receive from God, that not only can you can serve Him in this world, but also you are filled with a deeper relationship or greater love for God. Now, I would say that the preacher would fail, no matter how good he is, if all he could do is to draw attention to his talents. And if you should go away from a worship service, instead of knowing more about God, you know about the preacher, then I must say that the preacher has failed God. He has failed his calling as a proclaimer, as a heralder of God's saving grace, of God's will, of God's commandments and laws. Now, this is exactly what happened at the Church of Corinth. The Corinthian Christians had divisions, all because they gravitated around personalities. And what happened was that they had focused attention on the preachers and they forgot about Christ. Christ, who is of the utmost importance to each and every believer. So this is what we need to guard against. Not only in the days of the Corinthian church, of the Corinthian Christians, but also in our present day. We must guard against setting up personalities of hero worship people. You know, we come each time to the church, we come to meet with God, to meet with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to worship Him, to hear from Him, to receive of Him, so that we can live in this world triumphantly, awaiting for the glorious hope of His return. But that is what it's all about. And it's through all these activities that God should use us to bring other lost souls into His kingdom. So much the better. And so, I want to put it to you that it is important for you to understand what it is, what the division is all about. Of course, there are many other reasons about all these divisions. You can have political reasons, you have other reasons. But the most important reason is this, that should you lose sight of Christ and His salvation, then you are heading for trouble. And because of this, you find that not just only do you have difference of opinion, it leads to strife, quarrels, contentions, violent ones at that. And it is sad if this should happen in a church. Now, the Apostle Paul had got a solution to this. And he offered this solution in verse 13. He asked three questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? These are important questions. What do you think would happen in the heart of the hearers of the Corinthian believers when they heard these questions? Put yourself in their shoe. If you have division, then you are in the midst of it. And these questions are put to you. What these questions are designed to bring about in your thinking? Well, the first question is Christ divided? Well, as preacher Mark Chen read the scripture reading from Ephesians 4, it is clear that Christ is not divided. There's one body. You know, it is grotesque to think that the body is all separated. You know, we cringe. I remember some time ago in Singapore, there was this suitcase murder where someone murdered a person and then dismembered the person and put all his parts in a suitcase. And when you read about it, you just shudder at the thought of it. Divided body parts. And also there's another case. In the church, for that matter, one of the caretaker, the caretaker of the church, murdered someone and cut the body into parts and cooked curry with the body parts to throw it away, to dispose it. Unfortunately, he was caught. But you think about it. You know, I think for a season, I think quite a few people in Singapore are quite afraid to go to Indian shops to eat curry. But anyway, grotesque, the idea of divided bodies. Is Christ divided? And now, not only the apostle want to shock the Christians, but in fact, he is reiterating a very important doctrine. The doctrine of the union with Christ, that we are all joined with Christ and as a body. And that this is by virtue of the work of God. And it is stated very clearly. For example, you look at verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's only one Lord. There's only one body of Christ. Although this body is expressed at various locations by a different local congregation. But in reality, all have been joined to Christ and there is unity. Now that is not something created by you and I. It is a work of God. We are in union with Christ as members of His body. One body. And if you understand this, then you will not easily succumb to division. You will look at one another and you remember that no matter how great the differences, we're all one in Christ. Now that is what the Corinthians had forgotten. And Paul needed to reprove them, to rebuke them, and bring them back to a fresh realization that Christ's salvation is not just simply spare you from burning in hell eternally. That more than that, Christ has given us the privilege to be in union with Him and with other believers. Now this is a precious thing because this unity is rife in the world, torn by sin. Every man for himself, the self-centeredness, the selfishness of it all. And all these things were settled by Christ when He saves us. So now, this is what the first question would mean to the Christians at Corinth. Now the second question the Apostle Paul asked, was Paul crucified for you? Ah, that is a very important basis, or a very important act by Christ. It was on this act that we are able to be forgiven our sins and to be joined to Him and thereby to one another. So the Apostle Paul asked, was I crucified for you? Who was crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? No. It was Christ Himself and Christ alone. For He alone can be crucified for us. You know, Paul was beheaded, as the legend went. Peter was crucified, though upside down, but crucified nonetheless. But was Peter crucified for you? No, he was not. Only Christ was crucified for us. His death and His suffering on the cross and the pouring out of His blood meant something to God. Because He alone, the sinless one, the perfect Lamb of God, He alone was able to pay fully the penalty of sin as demanded by the law. Now, this is a very important teaching. Who died for you? Who was crucified? And who suffered so much for you? And this one who had paid such a great price, the ultimate price, so to speak. And He did this to bring you into unity in His body, amongst other things, having your sins forgiven and all that. But this one important thing, He died so that you can be in union with Him and with fellow men who have received the redemption of Christ. Now, if you have understood this, you would not easily subscribe to hero worshipping, to, you know, flocking after a man. You know, it always said that if you look at a preacher, you can see only him and not Christ. And I'll urge you this morning to take note of this, so that your own thinking can be informed by the proper doctrine, and as a result, proper action will come about. Now, what it should be, I will go into a little later. But right now, let us look at the third question posed by the Apostle Paul. Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now, what does that mean? What is Paul trying to say? Now, you and I know that when you are baptized, you are baptized in whose name? You are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in God's name, and some said, even in earlier days, you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for a believer? You find that when a believer, after having believed and received salvation from Christ, he submits himself to baptism because it is one of the two ordinances ordained by Christ. And He made it very clear in the Great Commission that the apostles were not only to go and teach all people, but also to baptize them. After having taught them, and that they have received the teaching, and thus received the salvation through Christ, they are to be baptized. And that in the act of baptism, a believer is acknowledging his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is acknowledging the claim of Christ that he belongs to Christ because he was bought with a price, even with the precious blood of Jesus Christ himself. So now, this is what this question ought to stir up in our understanding, that we belong to Christ. And so this is, you find that the Apostle Paul was so taken up by this, that he went on to say that, you know, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not that baptism is not important as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. Of course, baptism is not important in the sense of, or with regards to your salvation, because it doesn't save you. But it is important because it is your public declaration of your faith and the salvation provided by Jesus Christ, of your faith in Him. And that you are proclaiming to the world that you belong to Christ. And therefore, from that time onwards, you walk with Him, representing Christ upon this earth. Now, so the divisions that occurred at the Church of Corinth is caused by
the various members looking at the preachers. They forgot about the messages, they forgot about the teachings as brought to them by these teachers and these preachers, and thereby they forgot the important person that they were putting before them, and that is Christ. And not only they forgot about Christ and His work, they forgot that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you look at some of the divisions and quarrels and strife now in the church, you ask yourself, if these believers really understood this, would they be so quick to quarrel with one another? Would they be so quick to scold one another and in fact take terrible actions against one another? Unfortunately, many fail to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. And more importantly, they fail that now they do not belong to themselves. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sacrificed and suffered so much for the purpose of bringing all unto Himself as one. Now this unity is a deep thing. It doesn't mean uniformity. Unfortunately, very often our mind is so limited. We can only think of unity in terms of uniformity. We have the same thinking. You know, the thinking may be different, but the basic truth remains. But the truth of God is so rich, no one dare to claim that they've exhausted. And you find it boring. I put it to you because your mind is not open to the Spirit of God. You're not open to the truth of God. And I want to suggest to you that it is time you realize this. And that what we have received from God is so rich and so full. And may the Lord give us the desire not only to, you know, to be successful in this world, but the desire to truly be obedient to God, to serve Him, to live in accordance to His revelation, to His truth, to His teaching. You find that as we grasp this, you need to ask yourself, you know, you may not think that you are like the Corinthian Christians, involved in some parties of strife and contentions. But you need to ask yourself seriously, what are you looking for when you come to church? What are you looking for? Looking for someone to tickle your ears? Looking for someone to make you feel happy? I tell you this, all these are but very peripheral and very trivial things to look for. You ought to look for God. Look not only just to meet with Him, but to truly worship Him, to give Him His word. Do you really, truly know God's word? If you do, then you would praise Him. You would rejoice when you come before Him. And with other Christians, you rejoice to give Him praise. And that's what you ought to be looking for. And that you should come and worship, regardless of preachers, regardless of the topic offered. You come with great expectation. Of course, you need to look for a church that subscribes to the fundamental teaching of God's Word. You need to look for a church where the preacher are faithful in teaching you the things of God, the truth about God and about yourself. Yes, and when you understand this, that the unity that Christ has given to you through salvation, then you will be careful not to allow differences. You may look at what other believers or fellow believers in the church, and you may have differences when you have some things you want to do different from that, you know, and you may have disagreement. But do not allow all these things to escalate or to develop into quarrels and strife and contentions. But seek to help one another. Seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. Because you are not just serving yourself. You are serving Christ
our Savior, and that you're also serving your fellow believer in the name of Christ. And when you do this, you certainly will not allow divisions to come about. It only occurs when division occurs in your heart. Deal with it in your heart. Lay hold of this glorious doctrine of union with Christ, of Christ being that join you to Him and to His body, of Christ having paid for this, of Christ, of you belonging to Christ. And when you belong to Christ, you are not your own. And therefore, your decision should reflect your honor and your respect for your Lord. And may the Lord encourage you even this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies and grace. Lord, your teaching is so plain. And in spite of this, we fail you. Lord, we want to remember our, not just only ourselves, but our brethren all over the world, back in Singapore, those who are in the midst of contention and strife. Oh God, may you work in their hearts. Father, we want to pray that not only that you be pleased to help your redeemed to settle all these things properly. I want to pray also for the members of the church here at Queen's Park. Lord, there may not be any outward or visible divisions, but in their hearts, help them to set their thinking straight. And even if they may not be embroiled in divisions, but maybe their hearts have thoughts and inclinations towards division in the way they view worship services, they view preachers, and they view other believers. So Lord, may you help each of us to look at all these things, remembering that you are our Lord. You bought us, we belong to you. And it's important for us to live and serve you in such a way that all these are clearly manifested in our lives. Oh, help us not be too quick to quarrel or to have differences with other Christians, but seek to be a blessing, to do well in obeying your will. Father, we thank you for this privilege that you grant to each of us. Thank you for your blessings through Jesus Christ. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.